I hope this does not sound offensive when I say it to anybody. I hope no one minds me doing so. I don't really know a better way to say it than this. Have you ever noticed that there are times when God is just odd? Now, I'm sorry if that seems offensive. I don't mean for it to be irreverent or sacrilegious, but the truth is there are times when God just seems like an odd God. Now, I don't know how to say that other than to say it like that. Occasionally, his ways are just weird. They're strange. Sometimes his plans are just puzzling. I mean from my perspective, from our point of view, from human logic, from the logic that you and I live by, sometimes God's ways just seem weird and strange. Now, I'm not telling you anything that the Bible doesn't already tell you. In fact, the scripture talks about the fact that God's way of doing things and ours are completely different. The Bible says is the way that seemeth right unto man. Clearly, that is not God's way. The Bible says that God's thoughts are higher than man's thoughts, and as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the ways of God higher than the ways of man. Let me tell you what that means. That means that you and God do not play on the same field. You're not on the same page. You don't think like him. He doesn't think like you. And the truth is, for most of us, when we hear God's strategies, they sound strange. Now, here is the deal. Be very careful about the strange strategies of God. In them, you find eternal life. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I want you to take your Bible very quickly and open them up to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And I need you to have your Bibles open. Look, if you will, in Joshua chapter 5 and Joshua chapter 6. And I want to talk to you about the strange strategies of God. As you read through the Bible, there are all kinds of peculiar and weird ways that God has. I mean, I think of strategies like tithing. That's a strange strategy. That strategy basically says if you give, you'll get. What a strange way of looking at things. I'll tell you another strange strategy of God. The whole idea of turning the other cheek. Now, that's a strange strategy, and it's a hard one as well. The strategy of loving your enemies, that's a strange strategy as well. All through the Bible, you find these weird ways of God. Joshua chapter 5 contains one of the strangest strategies in all of the Bible. This is the story of Joshua and the children of Israel in a place called Jericho. Let me read it to you, and then I'll set it quickly in context. Verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or our adversary?" Paraphrase, "Are you for us or you're against us?" Or "Are you against us?" Verse 14. And so he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And Joshua did so. Now chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor." Now, watch carefully, beginning with verse 3. Here comes the strange strategy. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You go around all the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. Now verse 4. "And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight from before him." Now, do you understand what's happening here? What a strange story this is. Let me set it in context for you. Joshua and the children of Israel, 2 million strong, have crossed over the River Jordan. They're about to go and claim the promised land. They're poised to conquer Canaan. But before they can conquer Canaan, lying in front of them is this mighty city-state of Jericho, this huge obstacle that threatens to stop them dead in their tracks. By the way, if you go to Jericho today, it's not much of a city. A couple of weeks ago when we were on our Holy Land trip, we went by the village or the city of Jericho. We couldn't go into Jericho because it's West Bank territory controlled by the Palestinians, and we weren't welcome there, but we did drive by it. Now, if you see Jericho today, it doesn't look very much at all. And incidentally, for those of you who like just facts and factoids of history, let me give you a few about Jericho. Jericho was located on a desert oasis. It is the largest desert oasis in the world, natural oasis in the world. In fact, this is what Moses saw when he was on Mount Nebo, looking down, and he saw the land flowing with milk and honey. What he was actually looking at was the oasis of Jericho. The city of Jericho is the oldest continuous city in the history of the world. It also has the distinction of being the lowest city on the planet. It sits in the Dead Sea Basin. The Dead Sea itself is 1,300 feet below sea level, and Jericho is about 1,100 or 1,200 feet below sea level. Now again, if you pass it today, it doesn't look like very much. But in the ancient world, Jericho was a mighty, mighty fortress. In fact, it was the most fortified city outside of Egypt itself. Now you've got to understand what this means. Here's Joshua, the children of Israel, they're moving forward, and Jericho is in front of them. Now Jericho set astride four major trade routes and protected four major trade routes. One route coming from the south, from the Rift Valley to from Africa. One route going to the north through the Galilee and the region of Galilee to Mount Hermon. Two heading west to the Mediterranean Sea. If they're going to conquer Canaan, they have to deal with this Jericho, and Jericho threatens to stop them dead in their tracks. By the way, I've had a few Jerichos in my life. Anybody in the room know what I'm talking about? There are times in my life when I'm moving forward, I think everything's going great, and all of a sudden Jericho just leaps up in front of me. Anybody here ever heard the old saying, two steps forward and one step back? Have you ever heard that? That is the description of my spiritual life. Well, actually, mine sometimes is one step forward, two steps back. I wish I could tell you that my spiritual life is one long progression, getting better and better and better. But here's what happens to me. The truth is, I find myself on track with God, my spiritual momentum, all that it needs to be, and all of a sudden, some Jericho jumps up in front of me. Some obstacle, some issue, some person, some problem that threatens to knock the spiritual wind right out of my sails and cause me to lose all my spiritual momentum. Now, I'm not alone in that. Others of you have had the same kind of problem in your life. Churches have Jerichos as well. Now, here's what I've learned about Jerichos. Listen very, very carefully. Jerichos respond to strange strategies. In fact, they don't respond to anything but the strange strategies of God. In this story, what happens is this. Joshua is over against the gates of Jericho, and God speaks to Joshua and gives him this really weird strategy. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly, and time is going to fail me this morning, so I'll have to move quickly through this, even more so than usual. Let me take you through this, and I just want to show you a couple of things about dealing with Jerichos and a couple of things about the strange strategies of God. Now, they're all over the Scripture, and God's doing strange things in some of your lives, so you need to pay close attention. Here we go. Let me dig in with you for a moment. The first thing I want you to write down about the strange strategies of God is this. No matter how strange they are, never discount them. I want you to hear me again when I say it and write this down. No matter how strange the strategies are, never discount God's strange strategies. Never put them on the shelf. Never say, well, they're not for our time. Never say it's not for a day and age in which we're living. God's strategies may be peculiar and weird and strange, but don't you dare discount those strategies. In fact, as you go back and read this passage of Scripture, it would have been so easy for Joshua to have discounted this strange strategy. Get the picture here. The Bible says he's over against the walls of Jericho. That means he's found a strategic location. He's spying out the walls. He's trying to figure out how to conquer this city. You can almost read his mind as he's there. He's wondering how many ladders it will take to scale the walls and what kind of battering ram would it take to knock down the gates. He's thinking, I wonder how many men I'll lose in the first wave of the attack. And the Bible says all of a sudden as he's there trying to figure this out, he senses a presence with him. Have you ever been up against something and sensed a presence? You know, I could just take off and preach for an hour on the presence of God. And sometimes when your back is against the wall, you just sense this presence. He wheels around, and there's a man holding a sword in his hand. Now, you need to know who this man is. Joshua says, are you for us or are you for our adversary, for us or against us? And the man says, no, that means neither. He said, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Do you know who this is? Are you listening? This is Christ. Bible scholars tell us that this was a pre-incarnate visit of Christ on earth. This is the Lord himself speaking to Joshua. And here's the deal. He says, now listen, Joshua, I've got a plan. And Joshua's saying, great, tell me what it is, Lord. You can almost picture Joshua standing there with, you know, with a pen in hand or quill in hand. What did they write with back then? I don't know. a stick with something on it maybe. But Joshua's there, and he's about to write down the plan that God has for him, that the Lord has for him. And he says, all right, Lord, tell me, what is your plan? And the Lord says, here's what I want you to do, Joshua. I want you to get all the people together in a big group. Joshua says, okay, Lord, that sounds good. And then he says, I want you to start marching the people around the city of Jericho. I want you to march them around the city of Jericho one time a day, and I want you to do this for 6 days. And Joshua's writing this down. He says, okay, gather the people together, march them around the city of Jericho one time a day, 6 days. Okay, Lord, that'll really shake them up. When they see us marching around, that'll unnerve them. What do you want me to do next, Lord? Ready to write it down. Okay, Joshua, on the seventh day. Okay, yeah, I'm listening. On the seventh day. Okay, yeah, seventh day. What? I want you to march around the city 7 times. Seventh day. 7 times. Okay, that's good. All right, I can see that, Lord. Now, after that, what do you want us to do? After you march around 7 times on the seventh day, I want you to tell the trumpet or the priest to blow the trumpets really loud. Okay, 7 times, the seventh day, priest blow trumpets really loud. Okay, Lord, that's good. Now, what next, Lord? What next? He said, all right, when that happens, when all the people hear the trumpet sound, then I want all the people to let out a great shout. 7 times, seventh day, priest, trumpet, people shout. Got it, Lord. What next? Is this when we storm the gates? Is this when we scale the walls? What next, Lord? Oh, that's it, Joshua. That's all. Just yell really loud, and the walls will fall down. What? Yeah, the walls will fall down. Can you imagine what Joshua was thinking? Can you imagine how easily he could have discounted that? Can you imagine how Joshua could have thought to himself, this ain't the Lord. This doesn't make any sense. This is weird. Joshua probably could think to himself, you know, this doesn't make any sense. I'm not sure this is from God. I shouldn't have eaten that last piece of goat meat pie last night. This is just not of God. It's easy to write off the strange strategies. Can you imagine what it was like when Joshua went back and told his officers of the army? He said, now here's the plan, guys. How weird is this? One of the things I've discovered as you read through the Bible, the great saints of God are the ones who never discount the strange strategies. I think about Noah. What a weird strategy this was. I don't want this to sound like Evan Almighty. But do you remember the story? God comes to a man named Noah and he says, Noah, yes, Lord. I've got something I want you to do. Well, what is it, Lord? Tell me. I want you to build an ark. A what? An ark. An ark. An ark. What's an ark, Lord? It's a big boat. You want me to build a big boat? Really big. Why? There's going to be a flood. What's a flood? It's a lot of water. What a weird thing. You do understand that they had never had a flood before. In fact, the Bible said it had never rained before. The scripture says in that day the earth was watered by a mist that came up out of the ground. And you do know that he lived in a desert. How weird is this? But Noah did not discount the strange strategy of God. For 120 years he built the ark. And we could go on and on and on. And if I had time, I could tell you story after story. You remember the story of Gideon? What a weird story that is. God comes to a man named Gideon. He says, Gideon, you're my mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, in essence, true, me? No way. Oh, yeah, Gideon, you're the man. I want you to lead the forces against the Midianites. Gideon complains. He says, Lord, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. My family's the least of the tribe, and I'm the least of my family. In other words, we're from the wrong side of the tracks. We're poor white trash, and I'm the run of the litter. And then he finally says, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do. It takes God a long time to convince Gideon that he's the mighty man of valor and the one to lead the forces against the Midianites. But finally, Gideon accepts the responsibility, and then he says, okay, Lord, I've got to have an army to do this. And so he sends out a call to all of Israel, and 32,000 men show up. Now, there are 100,000 Midianites and 32,000 Israelites, and Gideon comes before the Lord, and he says, okay, Lord, I'm ready now. We only have 32,000. They outnumber us 3-1. But, Lord, it's better than nothing. We're ready. And then the Lord says, I'm sorry, Gideon. You've got the wrong number of men. Well, Lord, this is all I can put together. And he says, you don't understand. You've got too many. In fact, you have 31,700 too many. Send 31,700 home and keep 300 men. And Gideon must be thinking, yeah, right. Really? Yeah, really. 300? Yeah, 300. Well, what do you think I'm going to do with 300, Lord? Here's what I want you to do. Get all your men together. Give them all torches. Light the torches. Stick them in clay pots. In the middle of the night, sneak out in the field, surround the camp of the Midianites. Okay, Lord, what next? On my command, have everybody break the clay pots, raise the torches in the air, and shout in the name of the Lord and Gideon. God's into shouting. And Gideon says, okay, Lord, and then what? That's it. That's all. You just break the pots and wave the torches and shout, and I'll take care of the rest. What a weird way of doing things. But Gideon didn't discount it. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure what you're talking about here. What kind of strange strategies are you? I mean, what are the strange strategies we discount? I mean, there's so many of those things. Can I give you just four strange strategies? And we'll do this very quickly. There are dozens of them in the Bible. We can talk about anointing people with oil and all that kind of stuff. Let me give you four strange strategies. Write these down. Prayer is a strange strategy. Have you ever thought about prayer? Sometimes in my flesh, I don't like to pray because it seems to me that prayer is counterproductive. You know what prayer is? Prayer is praying to a God you can't see about a problem you can't figure out. And prayer is when you spend time not doing something about your problem. You're praying about it. It seems counterproductive to me. See, in my flesh, I think, you know, I'm wasting time down here just praying. And God says, no, you just pray. We discount the power of prayer. How many of you in this room believe in prayer? How many in this room believe in prayer? How much do you believe in it? I mean, how much do you believe? For example, have you ever noticed how much preaching we do and how little praying? How often we teach and how seldom we pray? You know, if we want to gather a crowd, we can get a speaker and people will come and listen. They think that's productive. They're taking notes and they're learning something. Or we can have a musical group come and sing. We think that's productive. We're gathering people together. I guarantee you, if I stand here this morning and I say to you, I want you to come back to a prayer meeting tonight, we're going to spend our time praying, there probably won't be enough to fill up one section of these pews, if that many. We discount the strategy of prayer. I'll give you a way I know this. For example, we're facing culture wars in America today. I'm going to preach about that next week, the Sunday before 4th of July. By the way, next week is the Sunday before the 4th of July. The following week is the Sunday after the 4th of July. I'm going to be here in both of them, and I don't want to be alone. Understand? Be here. But I'm going to talk about the culture wars. We face a culture war. You know what we think? We think what we need to do is get involved in politics and change the culture by politics. Now, I believe that God's people ought to be involved in every dimension of life, but the Scripture never talks about politics changing anything. What the Bible says is this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayer from heaven and I will heal their land. But we don't really believe that, do we? If we did, we'd really pray. I'll tell you another strange strategy that we discount. That's righteousness. You know what righteousness is? Righteousness is living a life that's different from everyone else. If prayer seems counterproductive sometimes, I tell you, righteousness seems countercultural. A righteous life is a life that you live and you dare to be different from everyone else. You dare to be different from the culture. That's a strategy. You know, the Bible talks about the righteous man availing. We don't really believe that, do we? I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings because some of you are into this. Some of you are really big into the emerging church idea. You know what I mean by the emerging church? Some of you have been into it. One of the problems I have with the emerging church idea, you can be emerging in your methodology, but you best not be emerging in your doctrine. You better be old-fashioned in your beliefs. And especially one of the problems I have with some of the emergent church ideas is there's this idea that if we're going to win the culture, we've got to become just like the culture. And what that means is this: if they cuss a little bit, we ought to cuss a little bit so that, you know, and so Christians ought to be using a little bit of profanity so we can get along with people in the culture. You know, people in the culture, they all drink, so we ought to drink as well. Sort of like the church in Chattanooga not long ago decided or applied for a beer and wine license as a church. They thought that was a good idea. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but that doesn't sound righteous to me. Does that sound righteous to you? See, that's one of those things we want to discount. I'll tell you another strange strategy. Submission is a strange strategy. The Bible says we're to submit ourselves to God, and the Scripture says we're to submit one to another. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And did you know that husbands are to submit to their wives? Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting one to the other. The Bible says employees are to be submissive to their employers. Citizens are to submit to the government. I mean, that's a hard idea. The idea is that we somehow were to live submissively. We're to humble ourselves so that God can exalt us. I have a hard time with that strategy. Anybody else have a hard time with that? I don't like being submissive. I don't like humbling myself. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. It seems to me like the arrogant have most of it right now. But this is the strategy of God. God says, now look, you humble yourself, you be meek, you submit yourself, and when you do, I will exalt you. What a strange strategy. Easily place that strategy on the shelf, right? You go to a counselor, and the counselor says, listen, your problem is you're not assertive enough. You need to be assertive. And God says, no, you need to be submissive. Whose strategy are you going to listen to? And then I'll give you the strangest strategy of all very quickly, and that's grace. There is no stranger strategy in all the universe than grace. You know what grace says? Grace says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's grace. See, grace seems counterintuitive. Grace says, look, you don't have to do anything to fix yourself. You come to God just the way you are. You're a sinner. You can't fix yourself. You need to come to Christ. God loves you with an unmerited and unconditional love. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. A man dies on a cross 2,000 years ago, and somehow that's supposed to save you and send you to heaven. What a strange strategy that is. Weirdest strategy I know. And a whole lot of people are discounting that strange strategy. There are a whole lot of people who have the idea that, look, there's got to be more to it than that. Don't discount the strategies of God. You go back and read the Bible, Gideon did not discount the strategy of God. His 300 men surrounded the Midianites. They broke the pot. They waved the torch with the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And the Bible says when they did that, 100,000 Midianites stand up and start killing one another. Tens of thousands of them kill each other. Noah did not discount the strange strategy of God. The Bible says for 120 years he built that ark. And then Scripture says in the 600th year, in the second month, in the 17th day of Noah's life, God sent the flood. The strategy worked. Joshua did not discount the strange strategy of God. The people marched around the city one time a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. The trumpets blew, the people shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. By the way, I read a commentary just a week or so ago about the walls of Jericho, and one commentator was trying to explain the miracle away, and this is what he said. He said it wasn't really a miracle. There's actually an earthquake fault that runs beneath the city of Jericho. That's true, by the way. The entire Rift Valley is an earthquake fault. And so what he said was this. He said that what actually happened was at that moment there was an earthquake that is the best timed earthquake in all of history. Imagine the timing of that. What a coincidence. On the seventh time around when the trumpets blew and the people shouted, what a coincidence that the earthquake occurred. Can I tell you why those walls tumbled down? Because God said, if you will march around this six times, one time a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, blow a trumpet and shout, those walls will tumble, and God keeps his word. The strategies of God are weird, but they work. Can I give you one more thing, and then I got to finish this out quickly. Don't discount these strange strategies. The second thing I'll say to you about it, and then we're done, don't discontinue them. See, my biggest problem is not discounting them. My biggest problem is discontinuing them. See, my problem is this. I believe that all the strategies of God work, and I employ them in my life. But when they don't work exactly the way I think they should work, exactly the timing I think they ought to work, I quit. Am I alone in this? Ever wonder why God said to them that they had to march around that city One time a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. Have you ever asked yourself the question, if they had stopped on the seventh day with the fifth time around, what would have happened? Or if they had stopped the sixth time around on the seventh day, what would have happened? I don't know, but I suspect the walls would still be there. There's something about not stopping short. See, I believe in prayer. My problem, though, is that when God doesn't answer my prayer exactly the way I think he should and when he should, I stop praying. The scripture says, pray without ceasing, but I cease. And this whole business of, you know, the righteousness, man, I believe that righteousness is the strategy. It's the way we ought to be, but I get tired of being righteous sometimes. Anybody, am I the only carnal-minded person in this room? Don't you just get tired of being righteous? I don't cuss people out. I'd like to sometime. Isn't that right, Rob? I mean, sometimes I just get to the point I don't want to be righteous anymore. This happens a lot on Keith Street. Righteousness is the strategy. I don't discount it, but I sometimes discontinue it. And grace, that's another one I have a hard time with. You know, sometimes I think I'd rather be a legalist. Sometimes some of you make me legalistic. Sometimes I just think to myself, I'd like to come on a Sunday morning and just beat these people up and get real legalistic with you. Because sometimes grace doesn't seem to be working with some of you the way I think it should. Here's the problem, though. I've discovered God's strategies work in God's time, not ours. True story. Here's a woman, she's nearly 80 years old. For 50 or more years, she's been praying for her son. For 50 or more years, she's been asking God to do a work in her son's life. Nothing's happened. One day, at the end of a service, an invitation is given. She's sitting, and she looks across, and here comes her son. He's 50, 55 years old now. He takes one of the pastors by the hand, and he says, "Help me, pray with me." You know what happened? After 50 years of prayer, a wall fell down in Jericho. She didn't give up. She didn't quit. Here's a man who's tried to be righteous all of his work life. He's in a work situation where no one else is a believer, and they've given him fits. His coworkers call him Holy Joe or Preacher Man, and you know, they put dirty magazines in his locker to tempt him. And he's tried year after year after year. He kept just being faithful and just being righteous and living the right kind of life. One day he's sitting alone, as he often does. He's sitting alone in the cafeteria, and one of his coworkers walks in. His coworker has a shaken look on his face. This man's wife has just left him. He doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't have a pastor. He doesn't know any other people he can talk to, but he remembers old Holy Joe, you know, Preacher Man. He remembers this guy is different from the rest. Maybe he can help. And so he walks in. He says, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" Tell you what happened. A wall fell in Jericho. A wall fell in Jericho. Here's a woman. She comes home in the middle of the day. Her house is dark. The shades have been drawn. She walks in. She hears something in her living room. She walks toward the living room, and there she sees her husband. He's come home early that day. He is sitting in the middle of the floor in a fetal position, and he's crying. She has never seen him cry before. He has given her fits about her faith. She submitted to him for all these years, and he's just been so abusive toward her about her faith in Christ. She walks in. She sees him crying. She puts her hand on his shoulder, and she says, "Honey, what's wrong?" He says, "I don't know. I don't know what's wrong. Help me." And a wall just fell in Jericho because someone didn't quit. Here are two parents with a teenage daughter that they've loved with such an unconditional, unmerited love. She's rebelled time and time and time and time again. Finally, she just takes off. She's run away with people she shouldn't be with. And those parents don't give up. Their friends say, "You know, just give up on her. Just walk away from her." They love her with an unconditional, unmerited love. They keep trying to call her. They write her. Every time they get a chance to see her, they see her. Nothing seems to work. Year after year goes by. She lives a constant life of rebellion. Then one night, this man and woman are in bed asleep. It's after midnight. The phone rang. The man picked up the phone. On the other end of the line, he hears this voice, "Daddy, can I come home? I've made a mess out of my life." And another wall just fell in Jericho. because these parents did not give up. See, God's strategies are strange, but I tell you, God's strategies work, ladies and gentlemen. Never give up on them. And especially never give up on grace. Grace is the only thing that works. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your truth. I don't understand these strange strategies. They don't make sense to me. You say things like anoint people with oil and pray for the sick, and that sounds weird. You tell us to turn the other cheek and heap coals of kindness on people's heads, and that sounds strange. The strangest of all your strategies is you offer us grace. You say, just the way you are, you can come. Dear God, thank you. Even though I don't understand your strategies, I know they work. In this room are people that you've been doing some strange things in. Your ways have seemed weird to some of them. You've been working their lives in ways they can't quite figure out, but they know you're doing something. You're dealing with them, and they've been trying to discount it. They've been trying to put it on the shelf and ignore what you're doing. I pray today they will no longer ignore, that they will not discount it in any sense, that they will turn their heart in full favor and full faith to you and say, Lord, I don't understand all this grace business, but whatever it is you want me to have, I want to have it. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I don't know why you'd die on a cross for me, but I believe that you did. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place and do an awesome work. Please do an awesome work. Let some people in this room recognize you've been doing stuff all week in their life. And right now, you're ready to change them from the inside out. They don't know how your way will work, but they just know it will. That's their faith. Now, Holy Spirit, rain down on us and do a mighty thing here. And we will stand firm in your teaching, your strange ways. We'll worship and give praise for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.